Open up your Bibles to the book of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 6. And as we were going through chapter 6, we see chapter 6 just continue down where chapter 5 left off. The chapter visions are not inspired, and they just had to get chopped up somewhere so we could find a place. But Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and their misunderstanding of what it meant to have a relationship with God. They had a transactional relationship with God. They didn't know God. All they could do is figure out how not to sin by making life more difficult by having more regulations. And when Jesus and his disciples didn't follow their interpretation, then they accused Jesus and his disciples of sinning and breaking the Sabbath and all kinds of things. And the next thing that Luke talks about, right after all this, when Jesus basically says that he is Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, the next thing that Luke talks about was the fact that Jesus spent all night praying and understanding what the Father's will was for who he would choose to be his 12 apostles. And we went through that last week, kind of in depth, talking about each apostle. And we also saw how their lives ended and some of the places that God had sent them through their lifetime. But he had 12 apostles. And it wasn't it wasn't like some kind of succession of apostolic ministry, as though life only goes on with the living. No, there was only one apostle in Acts chapter 1 who was replaced, and that was Judas Iscariot, who had committed suicide. That was God the Father's choice, that was Jesus' choice, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what the other apostles did, which was to preach the kingdom of God, which was to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons and everything else. But he apostatized. He left Jesus. He cashed in, and all he could get was 30 pieces of silver. And he ended his life. He ended his life in total despair. And so they chose in Acts chapter 1 another apostle, and that was Matthias. And why was that important? Well, because there are 12 foundation stones in the New Jerusalem. And there are going to be 12 apostles, and their job is to do what? To rule the 12 tribes of Israel. We're talking about kingdom mentality. What is going to happen during the kingdom age? These 12 apostles will be ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. No, the church does not replace Israel. And no, we do not need a continuation of the succession of apostolic ministry like the Eastern Church does, the Catholic Church does, or the Mormon Church does. Or are there these people who call themselves apostolics? That is not the case. We looked at the word, and it was the Latin for the Greek word apostoleo is missio, which we get the word mission from. So a sent out one is a missionary. So part of being an apostle is to know your mission, to do what God has sent you to do, to sent you out to do. Now, there are other disciples that were there. It wasn't just those 12. And we get that in our mind as we read the Bible, and as we've heard Bible stories since we were little kids, we think about, okay, it was only the 12 all the time. No, there was more. But there were only 12 that were called apostles. And those are the names that keep coming up. But in Acts chapter 1, we see there were two men who were there from the entire time of the baptism of John the Baptist. Which means there was only two that were qualified to take Judas Iscariot's place. And Matthias was chosen. Okay. Starting with verse 17 of Luke 6. And he came down with them and stood in the plain. And the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Lord Jesus, we ask that you give us understanding into this section of Scripture, Lord. And we just ask that you help us, Lord, and let your words change our life, dear God. Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reading this, you were probably thinking, we went through this in Matthew chapter 5. Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 4, going to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to see that Jesus also was doing miracles and he was healing people, and people came from all over. It sounds almost the same. But he went up to a mountain. He went up on a hill and started teaching. Now I say that because a lot of people want to put these two stories together, and so it's just a different take on the same thing. Two different times, two different stories. It says here, verse 17, and he came down with them and stood in the plain. And so they'll try to put the stories together and say, well, it was a plateau. Well, if it was a plateau, you don't come down, you go up. So I tell you, it was a plain. It wasn't a mountain. This is not the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Plain. Of course, it was a good spot. It wasn't like the few people that could fit in an airplane. I mean, this is a level area where Jesus could teach to all these people. And there was lots of people there. But the first thing and the important thing that I want to bring out is, and the company of his disciples. I want to bring that out. He is teaching his disciples. Verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said. So he is focusing these words to his disciples. This is not an evangelical, not evangelical is the word, but evangelistic message. What this is basically a message to his disciples. Now, there's other people in the hearing of what Jesus has to say. But there's a lot of misconceptions that Jesus' disciples had. Well, as we read, there's all these people from Judea and Jerusalem and Tyre and Sidon. I mean, this is north and south, and they're all there listening to Jesus. And Jesus, they came to Jesus because he healed them of their diseases, and he cast out the demons. I mean, all kinds of stuff. And all these multitudes were coming to touch him. For there went virtue. That's God's power. Came out of him to heal them all. Well, this was obviously a time, because that word all is there. This was a time when God the Father said, heal all of them. And there's lots of times in the scriptures where Jesus walked by lots of people and didn't heal them except the one specific person that God the Father said, heal that person. So, is there a reason why he heals some and not others? Only God knows. Sometimes there is a reason. Like the man at the pool of Bethesda, there was a reason. So that God is going to be glorified. The man born blind, so that God is going to be glorified. And so people can think, oh, so God was cruel the whole time to that person's life, forcing them to be a cripple in some way so that he can show off and be healed? No, we need to see the real condition of where we're at before God and realize there is a God who shows up and acts on our behalf in mercy. But people come with an unbelieving spirit and have already believed demonic accusations against the goodness of God. Now, Jesus came as Messiah, and part of what he did was to heal, and to heal the brokenhearted. This is God's act of mercy by sending Jesus. We just think, oh, God's in charge, he can keep everybody from ever getting sick, from ever being poor, from ever being hungry. This world has been taken over by the devil, and that happened in the Garden of Eden when mankind came under the devil's authority, and ever since then he has been terrorizing this planet and wrecking everybody's life. There isn't a single person in this room or on this planet who hasn't been abused by the devil. Not a single person who ever gets out of this world without getting beat up and bruised and bloodied by the devil. He's the god of this world. And he convinces people that he's good and that he'll give you everything you want. And why does he do that? Because he's cruel. It'd be like somebody, you know, having a little wiener right in front of a dog. Oh, here you go, here you go. And as soon as the dog comes to try to grab that little wiener, you slap him in the face. And you go, that'd be cruel. That's exactly what the devil does to you every single day. And what do? Oh, we're going to, I want that. Oh, yeah. And then he slaps us in the face. And then if we do grab him, we do eat it, then what does he do? He grabs our face and he grinds our face into the ground. Make us feel really bad about ourselves for wanting something. The devil monopolizes and takes advantage of every one of our desires that we have as a human being so that he can do something cruel with it. And when is the world going to figure that out? Well, the only way the world can figure that out is when they meet Jesus and they see someone who is kind. And they see the goodness of God. And they see a loving God and a compassionate God and a good shepherd. Not somebody who does anything cruel to us, but who instead took all of the cruel abuse that mankind and the devil could possibly give, and he died on the cross for the world's sins so that now whoever would place their faith in him wouldn't have to get what they're deserving of, but would instead receive eternal life. That's a good God. That's a God I can trust. Well, so here Jesus has been showing all these people his divine power. And he's healing all. And he's in a large, flat area, and now he's going to start teaching his disciples. Now, when Jesus is teaching his disciples, what is he doing? He's discipling. He is making people come under his authority and making people imitate him and getting people's mind to think his thoughts and to see things God's way. That's what being a disciple is. It's more than just calling yourself a Christian. It's more than just saying that you believe in God. You know, in James it says, you know, you say you believe in God, well, good for you. The demons do that and they tremble. Why? Because they know what's coming to them for all of their, you know, abuse of mankind and all their rebelling against the Holy God. They know what's coming to them. And they're afraid of God. Well, we don't have a slavish fear relationship with God. We have a loving relationship with God. Because he took our punishment in our place. He took God's wrath that we deserved in our place. So now we see Jesus as he really is. And when we are under his authority, we need to do what he does and say what he says. So, we get discipled. Now, some of the disciples made mistakes. And we got people like Peter in there who just would say whatever's on the inside. And he would get corrected every time. Now, when I was a kid having Sunday school lessons, you know, Peter would do something stupid. And then the moral of the story is, don't be like Peter. It says, okay, well, how am I not gonna say something stupid? How am I not gonna know if I don't know the answer? How am I not gonna do this? How can you help but do being dumb like Peter? You can't. What do we see? We see a loving disciple or who is doing the correcting. But we see all correction as something bad. I mean, our culture says, you're good, you're special, there's nothing wrong with you, and if you're going to be corrected, it's the problem of the corrector. They just need to understand you better. No, we've got the divine corrector who is discipling us, who's saying, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. You don't need to think the way the world thinks, the way the devil wants you to think, so that you can be abused by him. You need to think God's way in order to live that abundant life. When Jesus calls himself a good shepherd, in John 10:10, he says, you know, the thief comes in, he jumps over the fence, and he steals and he kills and destroys. Is he a real shepherd? No, but he's going to shepherd that flock. But he's going to shepherd that flock for his own benefit, to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus is a good shepherd. What does he do? He gives life abundantly. So if we look at our lives, what's going on with our lives? How is our life characterized? Is our life characterized by being stolen from, being killed, being destroyed? Is that what characterizes our life? Or is our life abundant? Well, the Word of Faithers have changed that idea of abundance and turned it into something of earthly pleasure and earthly convenience and earthly abundance and the things that this world has to offer. They've turned it around and turned it backwards and having your best life now. So Jesus makes sure. Now, this isn't anything new. Having your best life now is nothing new. This is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees practiced. They were convinced that if you were rich and you had abundance, that means that God liked you. And if you didn't, that means that there was obviously sin in your life. That you didn't have enough faith. And that's why you don't get nothing. Because you're bad. But these people with all the money, they're obviously good. And God's blessing them. Well, it's a demonic lie. It's a demonic lie. And so Jesus is seeing this face to face, and he hits it head on. And so the words of Luke here in what we call the Beatitudes are similar to the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. But they're a little bit different because they're very personalized. And they're a whole lot stronger. In the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, they're more spiritualized. And so he had a message not just to believers, but to unbelievers who needed to get saved and to see things God's way so that they would come to him. Here, Jesus is talking to believers. He's talking to those who are Jesus' disciples. And he says, you got to think things God's way and not the world's way. Now, I say Beatitudes, you're going to go, Beatitudes, what does that mean? Well, Beatitude comes from the Latin. When the Greek was translated into Latin, the word Makarios, which means that is translated into English, blessed, in Latin you have the word beatitude from. So that's where that comes from. And there's this church up here at Glendale and whatever called the Beatitudes, and that's about as apostate as you can get. So I just want to warn you about a joint like that. There's lots of them out there. But it's not like all of a sudden it went bad to progressive theology. It was always bad. It always was. There was never a time when the Beatitudes was solid. It was apostate from the get-go. Very popular, always had lots of money, had a nice big facility and all that, but I don't think there was ever any Christians there. If they are there, they'd stand there for a week or two or so and run for the hills. Okay. All I got to do is go up to a street to a Bible teaching church and they're good to go. So anyway. All right. Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Blessed are you poor. He's looking at his disciples and he's saying, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Does that make any sense? Is this the abundant life? Is this people under the authority of the good shepherd who are poor? Well, maybe we just don't understand what that word poor means. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's got, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, the people who are poor in spirit are the ones who know they don't have it all together, and they know they need a Savior, and they know they don't have what it takes to have eternal life. So it's more of an evangelistic type message. Here he's looking right at the disciples and he says, you're blessed because you're poor. Does that make any sense? How can you be blessed and poor at the same time? Aren't these opposites? Oh, it's one of those paradox things that Jesus is saying that we can't figure out. One of those cryptic sayings. Is it that cryptic? He said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The Pharisees would see being poor, as a person who's poor is definitely under a curse. They obviously have sinned. They obviously are, you know, if you know, they're part of Israel, but they're obviously, you know, they sinned or their parents sinned or something, and they're in that bad shape, and it's really too bad for them, but, you know, they need to repent and get things right. Once that's done, then, you know, they won't be poor no more. They'll be like us. You know, God's favored ones. No, he's looking at his own disciples and he says, "Blessed be ye poor." You guys, you're poor. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, poor, it's a pretty broad term, but it means that you don't have what it takes. You know, there's this old song that came in during the Depression. We're in the money, we've got a lot of what it takes to get along. Well, if you're poor, you don't have what it takes to get along, you don't have anything. In fact, you have so much nothing that you got to ask somebody for food because you're going to starve. That's poor. Now, we already saw that in the previous chapter. What were the disciples doing? They, on the Sabbath day, they were following Jesus and they were picking off the grains on the field, and they were rubbing them, and they were blowing the chaff off, and they were sticking them in their mouth, and they were eating them. That was for poor people. God said, "This is my land, and you can grow your crops on it, and I will bless you as long as you don't harvest what's along the corners or what's along the property line. And when you do harvest, don't go back and do it again. That's for the poor people. Because it's my land, and I don't want starving people on my land. I've got good land, and you're going to have a harvest. You're going to work hard, and you're going to harvest the grain. But that's for the poor." Now, you're not supposed to take a sickle to your neighbor's field. But you can eat. You're allowed to eat according to the law of what grows on the corners, what's on the property line. Now, of course, in our country, that's not the case. This is for Israel, as they had a covenant relationship with God. And the disciples did that because they were poor. Did Jesus grow up in a rich family? Oh, descended from the tribe of David? Oh, yeah, he must be rich, right? Royal line? Both Mary and Joseph were from royal line. No, what kind of sacrifice was given when Jesus was presented in the temple? A couple of turtle doves. Because they're poor. If they had any money, wouldn't you just say, "I've got a son, we're slaughtering the best, primest, beautiful-looking lamb we can ever get"? Wouldn't you do that? Because, hey, we got a boy. No, they were broke. Jesus knew what it meant to be poor. His dad was a working stiff, you know? If there's work, you get work. If there's not much work, you know, things are tough. Things are tough. Jesus, you know, grew up and he learned the trade of being a carpenter. He didn't just sit around having people fork money at him. He worked for a living. Yes, there was a time when he became an itinerant rabbi. Absolutely. Did he send out letters for support and have all these people send him money? No. But people who heard the message and got saved and became his disciples used their own funds to support Jesus in his ministry. And as we go farther later, we're going to see that there was a group of women that did this and followed them and used their own money that they had to support Jesus in his ministry and used their own labor to take care of them. He said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is Matthew, and there's a difference in Matthew's account between Kingdom of God and Kingdom of Heaven. Kingdom of God is talking about the Messianic Kingdom. Kingdom of Heaven is talking about those people who have a real relationship with God and are going to be with Him in Heaven. Now, in the book of Luke, Kingdom of God is the only one he uses, so he's talking about the Kingdom Age. But it's also connected with a real relationship with God. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. If you just look at that statement, is it about having your best life now? Not according to Jesus. We don't get our best life now. If you get your best life now, we're going to see that when we get to the woes of the same section. It doesn't go well for you if you have your best life now. No, it's a life to come. If you're poor here, that means that you know your need. You're in constant view of your neediness. Your neediness before God. And people who are desperate for God don't have all the things of the world getting in the way of their relationship with God. For yours is the kingdom of God. Their neediness never ended. If you go through some of these historical accounts of what happened to the disciples, that they're not biblical, but it comes from tradition and so on, and other historians. There wasn't any that had a really nice long life, except John, but it wasn't nice. I mean, he got imprisoned, he got beat up, he got tortured, all kinds of stuff. It wasn't like he had this really nice, abundant, you know, here's your nice, you know, beautiful place to live and all these servants and all that kind of stuff. No, he died poor. And he shepherded the congregation of Ephesus at the end of his life. His tomb is there, and Jesus' mother's tomb is there, because Jesus put John in charge of his mother Mary on the cross. Okay, verse 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Wait a minute. Hunger now. Well, that's their own fault. They should have had breakfast. They should have prepared some kind of meal. I mean, there's all these people. There's ministry going on. Couldn't they have thought ahead? Ministry was their work and their food. And as you do ministry, what happens? You don't think about your own needs. Being a disciple means you've got Jesus' agenda first and your own agenda second. Jesus' disciples are poor and they're hungry. He said, blessed are ye that hunger now. This is a best life now? No, this is hungry now. Which means they didn't eat right now. They didn't eat. This is traveling light. I mean, I don't know how you do this. When we go camping, we have a cooler and we got, you know, extra stuff just in case. If you go anywhere with a big family, you're going to take snacks. I mean, you got to plan ahead. And Jesus said, blessed are ye that hunger now. He's talking about the blessedness of being hungry right now. Well, I know if you're full, do you think about the things of the Lord? No, you're thinking about where you can take a break and a nice, nice pillow or maybe a piece of shade with some nice green grass under it. I mean, that's you're not thinking about the need. You're thinking about relaxing and enjoying with your full tummy. Blessed are ye that hunger now. This is real life. We're not talking about spiritualizing any of this. This is real life stuff. Blessed are ye that hunger now. He said, you guys out there and you're hungry right now, you are in a state of blessedness right now. Why? For ye shall be filled. Do they have some potluck coming up next, you know, or as soon as he gets done preaching? No! No, there is a ye shall be filled. There is a time for us to be filled. A time for our physical needs to be met. But this life is not the time. Jesus is taking the disciples' focus off of the here and now. Off of the immediate needs that they've got right now. They're poor, And they're hungry. And he's saying, there's something far more important than what you are feeling at this moment. Because they're hungry, they are now alert to their need. And he says, you will be filled. You shall be filled. There is a shall be. And that shall be is dependent 100% on God Himself to fill you. That's not the way the world looks at things. It's about me taking care of me. And once I take care of me, then I can take care of everybody else. You know, you got to look out for number one. Got to take care of yourself first. Blessed are ye that hunger now. There is a blessedness to people who are right now hungry. How can that doesn't make any sense? Well, it is a paradox. But he says, for ye shall be filled. There is a kingdom age where people will be filled. And if right now you are living in a state of hunger, that means that you are living in a constant state of dependence for even the very food that comes into your mouth from God. That is totally different than the way the world sees things. That's not how I would want to have... I don't want that for my kids. I don't want them to be poor. I don't want them to go hungry. And Jesus says, you're blessed if you're poor and you're blessed if you're hungry right now. We aren't used to being real hungry. We don't really know what that is. There's very few times in my life, but there are some times when I went hungry. In that period of time, you are thinking more clearly and you're far more alert and you're praying to God and you're being dependent on Him. If you're not hungry, you don't think about being dependent on God. It's no longer the forefront of your mind. But He says you're blessed if you're hungry. For ye shall be filled. You're blessed when you can trust God to do the filling. And then he goes on. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Wait a minute. Weeping is bad. That means you're crying. That means that things are really, really bad in your life right now. That's why you're weeping. Life is not good. Category bad is happening to you right now. And he says, you're blessed. Blessed are ye that weep right now. Those who are crying right now, you're blessed. For ye shall laugh. You will laugh. Now there's a fake revivalist out there who've been promoting this, you know, heavenly laughter thing or whatever they call it. And, you know, some guy goes up there and he says a few things and then this spirit comes over folks and they're falling down on the floor laughing and carrying on going crazy. This is the exact opposite of what Jesus calls blessed. I just want to tell you that. Which means it's demonic. There was never a time in the Bible where Jesus does anything or any of the apostles do anything and anybody falls down laughing. It's demonic. Comes from India, and you can also see it in Africa. And it's not in a place that has anything to do with Jesus. It is what's called a lying sign and wonder. Is it a sign and wonder? Absolutely it's a sign and wonder. Absolutely it's spiritual. But it's a lie because it is not the Holy Spirit. And I am not blaspheming. What they are doing is blasphemy because they're blaming that on the Holy Spirit. And they got to answer to a holy God for saying that that's the Holy Spirit. It is not the Holy Spirit. It's not revival. Look at these people's lives who are getting into that. What happens to them? They live completely selfish, self-absorbed lives waiting for the next spiritual encounter where they're going to have this nice, fun experience again. Are they sharing the gospel? No. Have their lives changed? No, they're just as much sin as they've always been in. Their life hasn't changed. Their mouth is still full of garbage. You can't tell from their life that they're saved or not. But they are experiencing these things, which proves to you and proves to me that if it was truly the Holy Spirit, their lives would be changed and they would be conformed to the image of Jesus. The Holy Spirit does holy things. And if a person has had some kind of crazy spiritual experience and their life is not conformed to the image of Jesus, it is not the Holy Spirit. It is a lying sign and wonder. Absolutely a sign and wonder, but it is not the Holy Spirit. Or holy things would be happening. People would be consecrated to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and He would be getting glory with their lives. Their families would turn around. Their friends would turn around. Revival would really break out. Not more people being self-absorbed into having another spiritual experience. It is a lie from the devil. I just have to say that. Because people are saying, oh, you're blaspheming because you're saying it's not from the Holy Spirit. No, they're blaspheming by saying it is. And they're going to have to stand to God, in front of God, and answer. But if you look at these people's lives who do it, how many divorces have they had? There's your big fail right there. They are not a pastor. They're disqualified. How many affairs are they having? Disqualified, not a one-woman man. Or not a one-man woman, depending on who's doing the you know, mojo on you. There's your sign. It's apostasy. It's not the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, blessed are ye that weep now. Blessed are ye that weep now. That means that stuff in your life is terrible. And you are desperate for God right now. That means your heart is broken right now. Because of loss, because of whatever. You name what bad thing can happen to you where your whole life is shipwrecked. And you're weeping. And He said, you're blessed right now that are weeping, for ye shall laugh. The people who are gathered around Jesus are living lives that are completely shattered. They've never heard anything from the Word of God that gave grace like this, that extended God's mercy to them ever. And they are surrounding Jesus and He's saying, you're blessed when you're poor, you're blessed when you're hungry, and you there who's weeping, you're blessed when you're weeping because you will laugh. And you can trust God to give you that laughter later. And it's going to be according to His will, and it's going to be a real laugh. You're going to be so filled, and you can trust Him for that filling, and it's going to be a real God-inspired filling. You think you're poor now? What happens when the Father gives to you the kingdom? You're going to look at this and go, this is ridiculous. Anything that this world calls riches is just stupid. When you're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ? And here we're worried about some good deal that you couldn't get at the store, or because you didn't have enough money to go here or go there or watch that or have this or to live there or to drive that. You look from the kingdom age back to there and you're going to laugh. You're going to be so well filled, you're going to go, that was food? But we all have the world in front of our face, and it's unrelenting, and it's all we see, and it's all we can think about, and everything that the world says won't stop talking to us. And if you got any kind of media on ever, it's constantly telling you, you can't be happy until. Well, I better get rid of all this stuff and move to where they're telling me I should go, and then drive whatever car they're telling me to drive, and then have whatever job they're telling me to have, as though I can do this. And then I'll be happy? Well, look at all the people who live there and all the stuff that they're complaining about. Look at the people who drive that car and all the problems they got when they drive the car. Look at all the people who have climbed the ladder of success and it's resting up against an empty building. No, blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who are poor right now. Blessed are you that weep right now. God's got something so much better. It's so much better than what this world offers. I'm surprised when any Christian I talk to is talking about how much they like Las Vegas, and I used to have to set up a trade show booth over there, and I hate it. I mean, the trash is flowing through the streets. It's even got pornography on it. I mean, it's so disgusting. Go there at night, or you fly over it, and it's like, wow, look at all those pretty lights. It's so neat. Drive around at night, and all the just, they got concerts going on, and you can hear it, and you got all these people, and they're laughing, having a good time at night, and there's music, and there's all these neat things. It looks like Disneyland as you're driving from one casino to the next. It's all this amazing stuff going on with the smoke and the waterfalls and the fireworks and all this stuff. Walk around at 8 o'clock in the morning, and you're going to see the people who were passed out from the night before. You're going to see the people who are begging because they're broke. You're going to see the ugliness of the facade because the lights are off and the sunlight is on. You get to see the ugliness of what it really is. But that's the best this world's got to offer. A fake facade, a lie. They're trying to give you what you think you need, what you think will make you happy, what will completely fulfill your life, your best life now. That's what Vegas is all about. You walk around in the morning where normal people have jobs to do, and you're going to see how ugly and nasty and disgusting is the hypocrisy of what they're promoting. You see it as it really is. It's disgusting. They take advantage of people and steal their money. Verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Wait a minute, you're blessed when, what about the whole rich and famous contract? Isn't that what you get when you become a senior pastor, and everybody likes you, and you get all this money, you can live in a gated community, and you can have bodyguards, and all that kind of fun stuff, and maybe you can get your folks to get you a plane, or you know, some other nice place to vacation or something. Now, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. I don't like being hated. I don't know about you. The other day I was at this one job that I do, because I go from place to place to take care of people's plants. I'm a plant janitor, you know, if you want to call it that. Interior plantscaper has a nice professional name to it. Plant technician, whatever. Interior plant technician, whatever. And I went to this one place. The one gal who is there, she's always been kind to me, and that's fine. And the other gal there, she always gives me dirty looks. Well, they both happen to be there at the same time. And, you know, the one gal, I'm just somebody who takes care of the plants. The other gal, I'm in category bad as far as she's concerned, you know. And I actually heard them talking. Where the gal who's always been kind to me says, oh, he's okay. He's not, you know, so I'm overhearing some of this. And she's kind of like defending me, you know. No, I'm not a bad whatever. And it's like, wow. But she couldn't convince the other gal, you know, that I'm still, as far as that other gal is concerned, I'm still in category bad. It's really tough when you go to place, people don't like you. I don't care where you go. There's something in their mind, they go, don't like him. Guess we got to deal with it. He's the guy who's taking care of our plants. A lot of people figure I'm retarded or something. And, you know, so I can't help but, you know, do some kind of unskilled, you know, plant janitor job. And they ask me a question just to kind of needle me, and you know, I went to college, I know some big words, and I can speak with the best of them. And then they go, oh, the guys at ASU, they're offended because I'm giving them information they don't know. And so all of a sudden, you know, I've insulted their intelligence. You can't even talk to these people, you know. As soon as they got the doctorate degree, you know, you can't talk to them. It's really sad. Anyway, when you're in category bad, you're going to stay there. You can't get out of category bad. You can't change their opinion of you. They're just going to look at you and go, this guy
is a senseless waste of human life. Why do I even have to look at him?
Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you.
I don't like that. I don't feel very blessed when people don't like me. We went into this one. It's called Asiana Market. I had a Christian t-shirt on.
Didn't even think about it.
Well, Asiana Market has recently been taken over by Muslims, and it used to have lots more Chinese folks and Asian folks, and now it's mostly Muslim. Now there is no more stuff. You can't buy anything from Israel there anymore. It's all gone. We went there. We hadn't been there for a couple months, and there's, because we would buy some Israeli, you know, olive oil and stuff. Nothing from Israel there. So, anyway, I had this Christian t-shirt on, and this guy, from the time I got in there, he's just angry. And no matter how kind I'm trying to be, he's just getting angrier. I mean, he's turning red. Well, there's a reason. His boss hates Jesus. And his boss is telling him, that guy doesn't deserve to live. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. That doesn't feel very blessed, because the difference between hate and murder is such a fine line. The reason why you're not dead is because it's a public place and they can't get away with it. That's the only reason why you're not dead. But if they could, they could get away with it, you'd be dead. And he said, blessed. You're blessed. Now, I didn't talk too much about that Greek word makarios, but sometimes they'll say it'll be translated happy. Well, I don't like the word happy, because happy is an English word that is connected with the word happenstance and our word happenings. Happiness is connected to fortuitous circumstances, things that we would put in category good. And we're happy when things that are good happen to us. That makes us happy. Well, that's different than the word blessed. Totally different than the word blessed. Because blessed has nothing to do with circumstances. It has to do only with God. God says, blessed. Does somebody who is poor feel blessed? Does somebody who is hungry feel blessed? Does somebody who is weeping feel blessed? Does somebody who is hated feel blessed? It will not feel like you're blessed. The emotion that you're going through at the moment has absolutely nothing to do with the fact that God says you're blessed. So the comparison between happiness and blessed is pretty far away. What Jesus is saying is, you know, if you can, grab a hold of your emotions and try to feel happy about the situation you're in. Will that make your life better? No, he's not a Buddhist. It's not about thinking about things a different way. He says, basically, when you're feeling really bad, it's a good chance you're blessed if you're following Jesus. Blessed are ye when men hate you, when they shall separate you from their company. I don't know if you've ever had that before. As a kid, I always got that, and I didn't really understand till later, because, you know, I accepted the Lord, I think, when I was 4. You know, I remembered a long time ago, all of a sudden, I remembered the situation. Both my folks taught Sunday school. And so I was in this little preschool class. And there was some song that we were singing. And as we were singing this song, it was a song about Jesus, and we're going, you know, we're following each other, going around a circle. And as the gal who is teaching the class, you know, is leading this song, and we're all singing it, we're all singing this nice, happy Christian song about Jesus, something happened in me. And I stopped. And the kids stacked up behind me, and they all laughed. They thought it was funny. But it's like, no, we got to deal with this. I mean, I'm just a little 4-year-old. I mean, I'm just, you know, how much am I getting this? How much am I understanding? And I basically said, how do I know this is true? I mean, I'm just that little kid. How do I know this is right? And she talked to me a little bit. She prayed with me, and everything got really better after that. Now, I'm sure the Lord brought that to mind for me to be reminded I was different. I was different from the other kids in Christian day school. I was different from the other kids in Sunday school. They didn't know Jesus. I mean, I was always getting separated since I was in grade school. I mean, they would be saying some dirty story and I'd be coming, you know, for recess and, oh, shaw, here he comes. I always got that. I never understood. I just thought they didn't like me. No, I was separated. I was separated since I was a little kid. You know, I couldn't wait to go to high school because I couldn't wait for a time where I could go to a place where people didn't know me well enough to not like me yet. It was tough for me in this little parochial school that I went to when nobody likes you. They separate. I think back and I think, I wonder how many of those people actually got saved. They all heard the gospel. They all heard about Jesus. We had some kind of religion class every day. It was a nice little devotional that our principal always gave, and he played piano using just, you know, three little chords for each song. I mean, he did the best he could, and he was talking about Jesus. He loved the Lord. And maybe because of that, I also gained a love for wanting to share my faith and to tell people about Jesus. But I was always separated. Well, in high school, I knew nobody there was saved, because it was public high school. And there was a couple other people who were Christians that I met while I was there. One of them was another pastor's daughter of a different sister congregation. And she was very intelligent and was very good, very gifted, all kinds of stuff. But she didn't care about the things of the Lord. Not saying she wasn't saved. She just didn't really, that didn't make any difference. But since I was sixth grade, I wanted to be a pastor. I mean, I had this in my mind for a long, long time. I was always being separated. Well, I never figured that out. Didn't understand. Went to college, studied to be a Lutheran pastor. And boy, did I get the separation. Well, I wasn't smoking, I wasn't drinking, and they thought there was something wrong with me. They called me a pietist. And then the more I fell in love with Jesus, the more they called me a Schwärmerei. Schwärmerei is Luther's term for the enthusiasts. The enthusiasts were those who basically saw all the icons that weren't thrown out of these Catholic churches that turned into Lutheran churches. And they said, you know, we don't want people worshiping these things. This is icons. This is all idolatry. They took them, they threw them all away. And they were sharing their faith and they were, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Luther says for the Schwärmerei, they obviously swallowed the Holy Spirit, feathers and all. So I was in college Schwärmerei. Praise God. And I wonder, in college, how many of those guys are actually saved? When I went to the seminary, I actually saw some of my classmates getting saved. Because every class you take has to do with the Bible. It wasn't just getting a Bachelor of Liberal Arts. You actually had to be in the Bible for every class. And some of these guys, their lives changed. Praise God. Some of these guys, I don't know. I don't know for sure. Only God knows if they ever got saved or not. Of course, as a Lutheran, you don't get saved. I don't believe in decision theology. They're just one step away from being Calvinists. They don't quite get it. Kind of like the tightrope between Calvinism and Roman Catholicism. You know, it's kind of weird. It's kind of like Catholic light, you know, third less guilt and stuff like that. But, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. We don't want you around. Get that guy out of here. Remember one time, Kathy likes to make pies, as you guys know and really appreciate about her. And she needed to have some pie weights. Needed to have some little things that you put on top of the pie to keep the crust from getting all dark. So I went into this store that was right by one of the jobs I do. And they basically had to ask me to leave. I mean, I'm dressed well. I'd taken a shower, you know. But, you know, I work for a living. I'm not one of these guys that go to the Western, you know, Kierland Commons. And I wasn't allowed to be there because I wasn't one of them. I was just the help. And they said, get that guy out of here. I'm trying to buy this thing, and the gal says, you know, I know that's really expensive. It's like, I got a credit card. My plastic's as good as anybody else's plastic. What's the matter with you people? Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Cast your name out as evil. Why? Because you're a jerk? Because you're weird? Because you're just a strange person and people don't like you? No. For the Son of Man's sake, when they hate you for the Son of Man's sake, when they separate you from their company for the Son of Man's sake, when they reproach you for the Son of Man's sake, and we cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, for Jesus' sake, for Jesus, that it's because of Jesus where they hate you and they don't like you, they don't want you around, they reproach you, which means whenever they get a chance, they're going to scrutinize your life and they're going to say words that are hurtful and painful. They're going to take whatever you do and whatever you say and they're going to twist it, and they're going to have demonic power and influence in grabbing the most hurtful phrases. And this has happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you guys. You will hear the harshest, nastiest things, taking things and turn them completely around to make them look like you are what they say you are, but they are doing it for the Son of Man's sake, for Jesus' sake. They're only hurting you because they hate Jesus. And you know what? Most of them say they love Jesus. Most of them say they're Christians. Most of them do. I remember the one company I had worked for a while, when I refused to tell this woman who happened to be married to the owner that, you know, she was going to go to heaven, God was going to look at the good and bad, and she's better than the bad people. And I said, no, this is what the Bible says, who gets to go to heaven. You have to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe what you did on the cross. It's only by the grace of Jesus. It's not by works. It's by faith alone. Said, this is what the Bible teaches. There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ alone. That's it. And after that, I was in category bad. Because I just told her she's going to hell. I might as well have just said go to hell to her. Well, she had a JW background, but she wasn't JW by any means. Because, you know, she'd get drunk and sleep around, do a lot of stuff, you know. And so there was nothing that would connect her to the kind of lifestyle that JW say is what you need to go to heaven. But she figured in some way, from whatever she read that was supposedly Christian, that somehow she was good enough to go to heaven. And everything got really bad working there. They finally fired me, praise God. I never got all my vacation money. I was forced to work 6 days a week, you know, 7 days a week. I was basically forced to work there, you know, getting paid for, you know, getting paid salary, never getting paid what I wanted or deserved or anything, getting blamed for all the bad things that happened, just like everybody else who they fired whenever they got put in category bad. But praise God, I went to a place where it was just, you know, working from 8:30 to 4:30, and I got my nights free and I got my weekends free. Got my life back. But he says, you're blessed. Do you feel blessed? No, you're crying out to God with every new insult. You're crying out to God with every new accusation. You're crying out to God with every new vicious slur. You're crying out to God with every new intimidation that's coming your way. And Jesus says, you're blessed. Blessed and happy are totally different. This is not a happy time. This is one of the worst possible times you can imagine. But this is a time that's going on most of the world except for America and Christianity, where Christians are being threatened and they're being killed on a daily basis all over the planet except for America. In America, Christians are being given worldly information. And a lot of people don't know that they're not saved. They think they're saved. They think they're Christians because they're American. They think that somehow America was formed on Christian virtues. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, when they shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You're blessed. Well, there are already people who were following Jesus at this time who would have been kicked out of the synagogue. And kicked out of the synagogue is more than just excommunicated. Well, that's fine, they don't like me here, I'll go down the street to a different church. No, when you're kicked out of the synagogue, which means I don't care what you do, whatever your skill is, no good Jew will ever allow you to work for them. Whatever you sell to make money to support your family, no one will buy. You won't even be allowed to have a kiosk in the marketplace to sell your stuff. Your family is going to call you dead. They're going to have a funeral because you don't exist as far as they're concerned anymore. That's what it means when you follow Jesus. And that's what was happening to people. The Pharisees were already against Jesus, as we saw just in the same chapter. They were trying to figure out what they were going to do when Jesus told the man with the withered hand to stretch out your hand, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. In the Mark account, how they were going to kill him, in the Matthew account. They were figuring out a way they could murder Jesus. How can we do this? Not have a riot kill us. Blessed isn't happy. Blessed is something that comes from God. It's something that is God ordained. It's from God Himself. It is not the emotion we feel. Oh, I feel so blessed right now. It's probably not blessed. It's probably not the word. Now, there are people who are going through persecution, and God gives them amazing grace to go through it, and they actually do feel blessed, and we can read that in the book of Acts, where after Peter and John had healed the man at the beautiful gate, they raised him up, you know, we don't have silver and gold, but with what we do have, we will give you, you know. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And this guy is walking, and it's like, wow, he's jumping around and praising the Lord and dancing. It's like, this is amazing. And they get arrested. And they're commanded to never preach in Jesus' name again. And they say, we can't help. We can't help it. We can't help but say what we've seen and heard. We can't help it. And then he says, okay, what's better? To obey you guys or to obey God? We're going to obey God. So what do? They gave him a caning. Sometimes people didn't survive from a caning. Sometimes people had to be lifted out of the pit where they were caned and dragged back to their home because they couldn't walk anymore. Peter and John were caned. And what did they do? They rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer in Jesus' name. Their emotion of blessed and happy, they were rejoicing. Amazing. Doesn't make sense. It's another paradox. Has nothing to do with having your best life now. Verse 23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So Jesus is saying, you know, the fathers of these guys who are going to persecute you and say evil things about you and hate you, their fathers did to the prophets. Well, what did the Pharisees do? They had tombs for all the prophets. And they kept these tombs real nice. And you could go visit the tomb of Jeremiah. You could go visit the tomb of, you know, whatever. You go to these different, all these guys in the Old Testament, you could go to their tombs. And it was like a special shrine. And how wonderful these prophets were. And the Holy Spirit used them to write down part of God's Word. And Jesus says, it was your father's. You know, you are keeping those tombs looking really good, but it was your father's who built those tombs because it was your father's who killed those prophets. Jesus says, hey, you're in good company. The patronage of the people who hate you are the ones who killed God's other messengers, whose words are recorded forever in the Bible. You are right there with them. You can read these prophets and everything they had to go through, and you just kind of put them up on a pedestal, you know? And he says to his disciples, you're right there with them, because that's the way they were treated. God had a word that needed to be spoken to his rebellious people, and God sent that prophet, and they killed him for it. And God is sending you. You are his apostle. And you'll be killed for it. You're right up with them. So, is this a positive and encouraging message? Absolutely. He says, blessed. He says, blessed. He says, blessed. He says, blessed. He says, rejoice. He says, leap for joy. He says, rejoice. Your reward is great. It's not the best life now. It's not the here and now. It has nothing to do with the now. It has to do with what's coming. It has nothing to do with the here and now. Verse 24, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Now, this corresponds perfectly to blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are poor right now, who don't have enough to make ends meet, who got far more month than paycheck, who have to beg. You're blessed. But woe unto you that are rich. Well, this word woe, it sounds like a condemnation. It sounds like a term where you would, be cursing somebody. But what it is, whenever we've seen that word woe, the Greek word is ouai, and it's like a cry from the heart. It's not a condemnation as much as it is an expression of regret. An expression of compassion. Whenever Jesus says woe, when he says woe to Jerusalem because they didn't accept him when he came, they missed their day. Well, what was coming to them for missing their day? Well, Titus Vespasian was going to completely destroy Jerusalem and the temple and the people there. It's going to be horrible. Is God happy about the destruction of Jerusalem? No. It is expression of regret and compassion. I wish this wasn't the case for you, but this is what's going to happen. That's the idea. Woe unto you that are rich. So it's a sin to be rich? It's wrong to be rich? It's bad to be rich? No. The friend of God is who? Abraham. And Abraham was really wealthy. And he was a friend of God. Jesus says, you're my friends if you do what I say. In John 15, he says, but woe unto you that are rich. He is expressing expressing regret for their life. He is saying, why? This is going to be horrible for you. This is going to be terrible for you. For ye have received your consolation. Consolation means that it's not like, oh, you lost the race, so you get the consolation prize. That's like, loser. Now, that's not the idea here. Consolation means you're taken care of. You are fulfilled. Things are okay. You've gotten what you need, gotten what you want. That's the idea of consolation. Your hopes have been met. Your desires have been actualized. He says, for ye have received your consolation. You already got it. You've already received it. Woe to you who are rich. You've already got it. You've got it with the here and now. You've had your best life now. That's why it's a woe. You've got it now. Which means what? There is no shall be filled. There is no kingdom of God. There is no shall laugh. There is no shall goodies later. You got it now. There is no promise for you. You got it all now. Is it wrong to have stuff? No. God gives us stuff richly to enjoy. But it is wrong to have stuff at the expense of those who do not. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. You got everything you want in this life, and it's good, and you're happy. You got everything you want in life. You've already received it. There's nothing for you later. Woe unto you. Verse 25. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Wow. He had just told those guys, blessed are you who are hungry, for ye shall be filled. And now he says, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. The things that you are enjoying that fill you up and just make your life so wonderful and enjoyable and give you happiness right now, woe. Jesus' regret, Jesus' compassion, I'm so sorry that life is going so well for you now, because ye shall hunger. There's nothing coming unto you later but real hunger. Well, if they're not in the kingdom of God, if they're not in heaven, there is an eternity of hungering for anything that is good, anything that could have come from God, anything that could be ever called a blessing, because it is so far away from you for an eternity as you're there in the lake of fire in constant torment. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. There isn't any people who are eating their luxurious meals in a lake of fire, but you're going to live on eternally. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. That's tough. Man, made a nice strong warning against this holy laughter thing. Jesus says, woe unto you that laugh now. I mean, I look for good movies, decent entertainment. Whenever I get a chance, you know, maybe once a month, maybe we get to watch some kind of movie or something. I mean, you know, we don't have time to be entertaining ourselves because we're busy. You know, both of us are working and we're doing church, and it's like there isn't a whole lot of extra bandwidth to just spend some time and yuck it up. But if you look at American culture, it's all about filling your eyes with everything that'll make you happy, everything that'll make you laugh. And I love cartoons. I've loved them since I was a kid. And cartoons make you laugh. Cartoons are just so enjoyable. And the silly things, and they're just cartoon characters, and they can get squished, and they can get broken, they can get, you know, all chopped up, and they're back together by the end of the, you know, 6-minute cartoon. Yeah. And the crazy stuff that goes on. And you don't worry about, oh, that must have hurt. No, because it's a cartoon. It's just all ridiculous, and because it's ridiculous, it's all funny. I was predisposed, since I was this big, of wanting to laugh now. I want to laugh now. This life is not happy. It's work. It's miserable. People don't like me. I mean, I got to work hard. I don't get any respect. I mean, life is very hard. Ask any human being.
There's a quote from some movie. Because life is pain, princess. If somebody's telling you different, they are trying to sell you something. Yeah, good quote. Woe to you that laugh now.
Jesus has this compassion and this regret for your life who are really yucking it up right now. Now, sometimes I'll say little jokes as I preach. But I'm not an entertaining preacher. There's plenty of them. You can listen to them on the radio. You can watch them on TV. You can go to any big mega church, and their pastor, their teaching pastor, is very entertaining, and they're fun to listen to. This doesn't play well. I mean, we had to listen to some guy who'd cut up jokes up there, and everybody was laughing at him, not because the jokes were funny, but because he made a fool of himself. Trying to laugh with him, but you can't help laughing at him because he just made a fool of himself. And he thought they were all laughing with him. And he just made himself more and more ridiculous because for some reason he forgot this verse. Woe unto you that laugh now. He read all the church growth stuff. You gotta be entertaining up there. You gotta cut them up. You gotta throw them jokes in. You gotta lighten it up a little bit. No woe unto you that laugh now. Because what's coming later isn't funny. The college I went to was known for Northwestern humor, which all had to do with ridicule. People would ridicule each other publicly. And if you couldn't take it, then there was something wrong with you. So it was all about, you know, whoever had the greatest rapier wit. Nothing to do with kindness or learning how to shepherd God's people. It had to do with who could come up and have the worst, nastiest crack against you publicly. And I think I've seen that every time I've gone to a pastor's conference. I'm listening to the same thing. Is this some kind of pastoral disease? Where it's all about yucking it up and we watched this thing from a 2012 pastors conference, and they're yucking it up there, and all three of them were hypocrites, because now a few years later we know the garbage that those guys have been into, and your heart is breaking as you're watching this, because now we know the real truth behind those guys' hearts. It's just heartbreaking. Jesus' heart is breaking for people who are laughing right now. But we want to laugh. We're told to laugh. Since I was a little kid, I was told life is great when you're laughing. And the best thing you could be would be somebody who'd make other people laugh.
Now, there's a story of this guy who went into, he was able to get in on some psychologist's, you know, couch. You know, it's like, okay, he's working out of town, and he's got a tough thing, and he's goes to the psychologist, and he's just telling him how horrible life is, and he's terrible. And the psychologist goes, you know, you just really need to laugh. You know, you're just taking life way too seriously. You know, there's this circus in town, and everybody's laughing at this one clown. He's the greatest. I mean, it'll do you some good to go there. And the guy on the couch says, I am that.
at every popular comedian who's ever lived and who is now dead. Most of them have taken their life. They am that clown. Their life is horrible. And their whole life as they grew up is the best thing that you could do is make somebody happy by making them laugh. And their lives have all ended. Short lives have ended. The ones who grew older, it was only because they were part of the Masonic Lodge, so instead of signing on a dotted contract to end their life early, as they had their thing with the devil, they got a different contract as they continue on with the Lodge and the Luciferians that they are joking around with. And Jesus says, woe to you guys. You'll never enjoy the kingdom. You'll never enjoy what real laughter is. You won't be in the kingdom. You don't go to heaven. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. When we really enjoy life and it's all about yucking it up and having a really good time, the future is mourning and weeping. Jesus says, blessed are you that weep now. You're blessed when you weep right now. You're weeping, and you got nothing but Jesus, but you're blessed because you shall laugh. You're going to see this life and what you dealt with from eternity future, and you're going to look back and you're going to go, whoa! And you're going to laugh. None of these guys who are cutting up right now are going to laugh in the future. They're going to mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. I want people to like me. That's the whole rich and famous contract, isn't it? When everybody likes you? Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. You get a big mega church? You get to pray for the inauguration of, you know, the governor, or for the inauguration of the president, you know? Wow! Got the big time! America's pastor, right? He says, woe when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. False prophets were real popular. Oh, destruction of Jerusalem. Don't listen to those guys. No, God's going to show up just like he always has, and he's going to get rid of Neb and his forces. They're all going to die, and we're going to run the whole universe from here. No, don't worry about that. God never said that. Don't listen to that guy. He's just a doom and gloomer, you know? He's just trying to get people scared. Don't listen to him. No, Nebuchadnezzar took out Israel. It took him 3 tries. He didn't want to destroy it. He gave him lots of chances. But they listened to the false prophets. And as they listened to the false prophets, they set themselves up for the worst destruction that has ever been known. Now people go by and like, wow, was that ever here? And it happened again by Titus Vespasian. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. How big do you want your church to be? You want a great big church? You want the bookstore? You want the coffee shop? You want all the ministries? You want all that stuff? Well, then your pastor better start being popular. He can't be somebody with a bad personality, with all the doom and gloom. He's somebody that, you know, everybody likes. Well, the false prophets were all real popular. The false prophets never put their finger on anybody's sin and said, repent. No, they said, God likes you the way you are, and he's going to have some great special plan for you and make everything even more wonderful for you. People don't like you when you call out their sin. They're not your friend anymore. They just don't like that. So, if you want a mega church, just don't talk about sin anymore. The pastor who married Kathy and I was kicked out of church for talking too much about sin. He's one of the elders. Kicked him out. Oh, you should just retire, enjoy your life with your wife. Oh, you're beating the sheep. Were you beating the sheep? No, he's telling somebody to repent or you're going to go to hell. I mean, is that beating the sheep? No, it keeps somebody out of eternal damnation, but that's not very popular. That's not positive and encouraging. And I know I say this stuff, and inside some people's hearts they go, why does he have to say stuff like that? Because God has blessed me with not being popular. God has blessed me by not being rich and famous. God has blessed me by giving me a small flock to take care of. And God has blessed me by keeping my heart at a place where I want to teach the truth. I don't want to tell people what they want to hear. Because I know I got to stand before the chief shepherd and answer. It says that in 1 Peter chapter 5. We all got to answer as shepherds to the chief shepherd. It's a big deal. How did you take care of my flock? Jesus is going to say. And we're going to say, oh, we kept them happy. We made sure they were entertained so they'd come back. We made sure that we had professional musicians so that everybody would come and just really enjoy the Christian concert every Sunday. Or he's going to say, lots of folks that I sent to your church, and they needed to know that they were sinners. They needed to know that God is angry with the wicked every day. They needed to know that they're going to go to hell unless they repent and accept what my son Jesus did on the cross. And you wouldn't tell them. You didn't want to be unpopular. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, he hasn't given me too many, praise God, because I don't know how I would be faithful with more. Those who want to be teachers, James says in chapter 3, are going to be held to a stricter judgment. You think that's going to be pleasant? Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. False prophets who were rich and famous. Oh yeah. They had it all going. And they were all killed by Neb and their forces. Didn't go well for them. They didn't believe people like Jeremiah. They didn't believe people like Isaiah. But they were the ones who said, by the way, you're going to be taken to captivity and they're going to take fishing hooks and they're going to gouge it right through you and they're going to drag you to Babylon. That's not very positive and encouraging. I'm not going to say that. You must be wrong. God wouldn't say something like that. God wouldn't allow that bad thing to happen to his own people. That's exactly what happened. Now this doesn't sound like a very nice message. It doesn't. But Jesus is doing what? He is kicking our brains to start thinking about things his way. Because where were we? We like it when people like us. We like it when we're full. We like it when we're happy. We like it when we're laughing. We like it when we're rich. I mean, everything this world says is to like, that's what we like. And Jesus says, woe to you when that's what's happening to you. Jesus says, I've got grave concern for your future if this is what you think is important in life. That's what woe is all about.
I have some handouts here. Hand some of these out. What I've done on this handout is here's some passages that you can read. Go through them as you got time. And I'm going to take these back. What I did is I brought together the passages in the Bible that deal with being poor, passages in the Bible that deal with being rich, the responsibility that people who are rich have before God. And I want you to read them through as you have time. There's 8 pages of Bible passages here. And I've highlighted certain things, not highlighted, but I've put them in bold. I've underlined some other things. As you go through, I started basically with New Testament passages. And then when I got through with them, I jumped down to Old Testament. And when things are difficult and we find ourselves in that place of poor and hunger and weeping and being reproached and separated and hated for the Son of Man's sake, there are some Psalms that have been a benefit to me, and you can read them through, but remember these Psalms. These are Psalms you can go to. Psalm 37 is a great one. I don't know how many times I've had to go through that. Psalm 49 is another good one. Psalm 49, I just want to read that real quick. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all habitations, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom in the meditation, my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb and disclose my dark sayings on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that of their house, is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and their posterity who approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away, and his glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for all men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. And that's, Jesus isn't saying anything new. When you go through the Old Testament passages that are on these sheets, next one is Psalm 52, Psalm 62, verses 9 to 12. Another great one here is Psalm 73. Spent a lot of time in that psalm as well. Psalm 112 is another good one.
praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commands. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desires upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So, will God bless us? Yes. And what are we to do? We are to use that as a blessing to others. You know, it's not about being a logjam of God's blessings, but being a conduit for God to bless through us. And then there's another couple of pages here of Proverbs that talk about riches versus poverty. And all of Solomon's, you know, Holy Spirit-inspired wisdom dealing with that. And then here's some passages from the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon is there at the end of his life, and, you know, he's just like, you know, this is all futility. What's the point of doing this life if, you know, nobody wins, you know? But it gives us lots of insight as to what do we do with wealth, how do we see wealth. And when you look through these Proverbs and through Ecclesiastes, you realize wealth is not the way the world tells us to see it. I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard the thing, make sure that you don't outlive your wealth. Well, you know what? You're speaking demonically when you say something. Wouldn't that be nice? Is that what's going to happen? I'm not in charge of life, and neither are you. I don't care how financially well you've planned. You know, if everybody gets their way, we're all going to be broke, and the government is going to hand us what they think we should have, and we're not going to have any autonomy. I mean, that's what they want. That's what's coming. There's even a communist who's on the ticket. I mean, this is, I can't believe we've gotten this close to this. The last verse I put on here, Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord Yahweh, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. I'm not against taking, you know, biblical-centered financial courses and things like that, and I've accumulated a few Larry Burkett books and, you know, some of these other guys who are solid in that area. That's all fine. And these guys do have a good concept of things. The first thing they tell you is that God owns everything, and you are just stewards of it. So how are you going to take care of what God owns, that He's placed into your hands, that He's going to hold you accountable for? You know, so they do start that way. And they have a lot of other good advice and so on. But we can get a wrong idea of riches and a wrong idea of poverty. Poor, bad, rich, good. Who could not think that way? Jesus says, poor, good, rich, whoa! You're rich now? That's it. You've had your best life now and you got nothing coming but mourning and weeping. You're poor now. Blessed are you. Why? Because you have the kingdom of God. You're going into the kingdom age because you're starving. You're going into the kingdom age because you're poor and you got to beg. You're going into the kingdom age because people don't like you for the Son of Man's sake. That's what Jesus says. Not you're rich now because God blesses you? No. God sees your riches and He goes, whoa. I'm concerned about your future. I mean, I even heard what I thought used to be a solid guy on the radio the other day, and he was banging on folks to make sure they give their tithe and pay God first. Well, you know, that's very fine. but I hope he's circumcised, and I hope he's keeping the Sabbath, and I hope that he's going to the temple, and I hope he's giving his all the sacrifices. But you know what? There ain't no temple. There is no Levitical priesthood. He's got nothing. And you could say, oh yeah, but Abraham tithed, so we should tithe. Alright. Abraham also circumcised. Are you going to circumcise? You're going to go and become circumcised? You're going to do that? You want to do that? Then what did Paul say in the book of Galatians about people having to get circumcised before they can get saved? You're bringing people under the wrong covenant. But they want the money. They want people to give them a tenth of what they got. The tithe is not taught in the epistles. The only time that Jesus talks about the tithe is when he's talking to those Pharisees, the hypocrites, and he says, you know, you tithe your mint and your cumin and your anise, and you say, oh yeah, we're going to do this. But he says, you've missed out on what's even more important, to take care of poor people and have compassion on them, and to put the homeless in homes, and, you know, put food in hungry people, who your own brethren. You won't even take care of them. And you think you're doing something great for God by even tithing the spices that are growing in your backyard garden? He is showing them the hypocrisy of their actions. It's the only time Jesus ever talks about tithing. Was there a New Testament tithe? Is there? Show it to me. Prove it to me. You're not going to find it. That there were three tithes. One of them was to take care of the Levitical priesthood. All that. And here, we don't have a temple. There's nothing. But if you say, well, you know, the church replaced Israel, then that's talking about taking care of the pastor and making sure we got a nice edifice to come once a week in and worship God in. No. Not going to play that game. The second tithe was to take care of poor people. So that there was always money there for the poor when they'd come to the tabernacle and they'd be able to not starve to death. Was that being done, even in the Old Testament? No, David and his men are running for their lives from Saul, and they go to the tabernacle. What happens? We got nothing here, David. There's some showbread. We just replaced the old showbread with new showbread. The priests are only supposed to eat it, but it's better than having you starve to death. The third tithe was the money that you would save to make sure you could go 3 times a year to appear before God as was commanded by God in the law, as for a man. Does any of that apply to us today? No. So where's the tithe? Paul doesn't teach the tithe. He says, you make an agreement between you and God, your discernment between you and God, what you should give. And you keep that agreement that you make. He does say things like, well, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. Yeah, that's a biblical principle. As you go through the Proverbs, you're going to see it over and over and over and over and over again. And Paul says that. He says it in Corinthians. He says it in Galatians. He says it in Philippians. Very clear principle. And then he says in 2 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful is the word we get hilarious from. God loves somebody who is just like, oh, this is great. I get to do this for God. I get to do this for these people who love Jesus. That's what God loves to see. He doesn't want to see someone resentfully giving, oh, do I got to give it? Oh, I can't believe that. Oh, man, I can't believe they messed up their life and they got to have money again. If that's your attitude, don't give, because that's not God-pleasing. It's not God-pleasing. He doesn't want to see that. We are under grace, which means as God has extended His grace to us and extended His mercy to us, we naturally, because we're saved and we're born again and we're changed, we're a new creature, we're going to be like Him, and we're naturally going to extend grace and extend mercy to others as well. And as God has blessed us, we bless others. Paul says, freely we receive, freely we give. Jesus said it to his disciples as well. So anyway, I wanted to talk about this stuff because there's a lot of ridiculous stuff being taught in the church. So I printed out this stuff for you to look at and study
And if there's places where maybe your attitudes were more worldly, then God, the Holy Spirit, will take the words that He inspired these writers to write down and change your hearts. A lot of this we've already gone through because we taught through the book of 1 John. You know, we've taught through the book of James. That was really hard. Before we started the church, I taught through 1 Peter. But I just want to read a couple of verses from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith may, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This goes exactly in line with what Jesus just said. Blessed are you who are weeping now. And woe to you who laugh now. Peter was going through persecution ever since, you know, Acts chapter 2. He had to deal with it. He didn't go through it to begin with very well. And he denied his Lord 3 times. And it wasn't some Roman official with a drawn sword at his neck. It was a little girl at the gate letting him in. It was some other servant. It was all, they were people of who aren't the least bit intimidating. But he denied his Lord. So when Jesus, after he ascended, after he arose from the dead, he had a special meeting with Peter, and he said to Peter, "Do you really love me more than these other guys?" Well, Jesus, Peter knew he proved himself wrong. But Jesus said, "You know, when you get old, they're going to dress you up and they're going to take you to a place you don't want to go." Jesus told Peter, "You don't have to worry about denying me anymore. In fact, your death is going to give me glory." And that stuck with Peter. Jesus told Peter, "You're going to get old." That's the first thing he said. You're going to get old. And when you get old, what happens? That's when you're going to give your life. Because you're a Christian. But Peter didn't have to worry about denying his Lord anymore. So when James was arrested and killed by Herod, Peter was in prison, they were going to kill him too, and then the angel had to kick him in the side to wake him up. He was getting such a good night's sleep there in prison, he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. He had to wake him up. "Hey, you, get up. Get your clothes on." All the chains fell off and he, like, "What? No going on?" And following this guy, all the doors and the gates are opening and closed behind him. And then all of a sudden he's in the middle of the road and the angel goes, like, "Wait a minute, God sent his angel and got me free." So he goes, runs over where the prayer meeting was going on and they didn't believe it. There's some good faithful prayers, you know. They're praying, but they didn't think anything was going to happen. Okay. 1 Peter 4, 12-14. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." Praise God. Lord Jesus, we ask that you keep us mindful of the way things really are, dear God. Lord, we want to think the right way and not think the world's way. Lord, help us truly understand the blessedness that you're talking about. And Lord, we have a fear of weeping, and we have a fear of being hungry, and we have a fear of being poor, just like any other human being. And you tell us that if that's the case, that we are blessed, because there's something far greater coming. Lord, help us keep eternity in our focus and not be self-absorbed with the things of this world, dear God. All the things, the world and all of its things are passing away. But Lord, those who serve you live forever. Lord Jesus, we want to serve you forever because we love you. You are deserving of that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for suffering in our place, for being poor in our place, for being hungry in our place, for being brokenhearted and ridiculed and reproached, and dying on the cross, not as a martyr, but as our Savior, as our substitute, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb upon whom all the sins of the world were placed. Thank you, Jesus, for taking all of our sin with you. And now what's left for us is to believe, receive eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, for making us your children. Lord, help us serve you regardless of what the cost is. Help us truly count the cost and say, yes, I will pay it. Lord, help us not be distracted by how the world thinks and what the world says is important. Even the world, how the worldly church says the way things are done. And help us do things and serve you and do things your way, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen.